Okay, let's come round the word. I want to talk to you today about don't capsize your own ship or your own boat. Continuing. Once a ship has been officially commissioned, it's launched into the sea. And as you as a Christian believer, you yourself have been launched. The moment you became born again, God commissioned you to go into the world. Now, a little bit of feedback will go a long way. Just to let me know you've not fallen asleep. God commissioned us to go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations. He told us to go lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel and the kingdom. Is that not the commission you read in your Bible? Yes. So we've been launched. God has launched us. The moment the Spirit of God came into us and forgiveness and salvation was received, God launched us to go. But many of us stayed in the harbor. Many of us have not gone. We've not tasted the open seas. We've just stayed in the harbor and we've not gone out to our destination and to fulfill our commission. Now, the problem is the harbor is one experience. The church is a harbor. It can be safe in here, but outside there, the waters change significantly once you leave the harbor walls. And we're trying to encourage, so on the August 14th, we're going to have a community day. We're going to bring everybody in, hopefully, and we'll pray about that. And we're going to start engaging our community in some ways. Progressively, we're going to be doing it. So it's an all-rise event. Please mark the 14th of August in your calendar. We will not be having a service that morning, but we will be here getting things ready. But then you'll be coming and bringing someone, and hopefully we're going to the community. We can just build a bridge on that day. Yes. Amen? Yeah. And hopefully you'll get a taste for it and we'll do it more. More and more and more. And but we need you to be involved. Okay? So no, we're not asking you to eat. Well, we are asking you to eat, but we're asking you to get involved. Yeah. And eat while you're getting involved. So let's go in our Bibles to 1 Timothy. One Timothy 1, reading verse from 18. It says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. In keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Underline that word prophecies. Prophecies made about you. Prophecies made about you. So that by following them, you might fight the good fight of faith. God deposits something into our lives so that you will get so excited that you will see the fight is worth fighting for. Let me say that again. God deposits something inside your heart, called a prophecy, that so excites you on the inside that it stirs you, it causes you to keep buoyant in the waters. It keeps you afloat. Right? And it so excites you and stirs you, it's like God gives you the trailers of your movie. Of your life's movie. And it gives you to excite you so that you will fight the good fight of faith. What kind of fight? The good fight of faith. And holding on to faith and a good conscience. Everybody say conscience. My mind is so important. Our minds are so important. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these. Some have rejected the fight of good faith. They've rejected the prophecies spoken over them. And they've rejected the need to fight the good fight of faith. The moment you lose your conscience is the moment you and I are in trouble. Yes. So there's £5 on the table here. It falls on the floor. It just didn't fall from heaven, did it? It belongs to somebody. But you pick it up, put it in your pocket. Or let me give you a better illustration. You go to the shop and the cashier gives you more change than you gave them money. Okay? Anybody ever been there? More cash than money. More change than money. And you come outside the shop, you think, I've now got change of a £20 and I only gave a £5. Whoa, happy days. But a good conscience says, Take it back. It doesn't belong to you. But hang on, I can do with that. Now you justify, I've got a million reasons what I can do with that £15. But it's not yours. But you can switch your conscience off and justify why you should keep that. Or you can allow the conscience of God to say, go back, it's not yours. Somebody gave me something not so long ago. And Carol, they gave Carol the same thing. And independently, we both had a check in our hearts. Do not use it. And then I said to Carol, you know, blah, 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 someone gave me this. Yeah, I got it as well. I says, I just really got a check in my spirit not to use it. Throw it away. She said, you know what? I did the same thing. Conscience. Conscience. Don't use it. Throw it away. Take the money back. See, if you can respond to your good conscience like that, you're on the path. You're on the path. But if you wrestle with it all day long, there comes a time. That's not the fight of faith that God wants you to fight. Right? There comes a point when you've got to obey your conscience. Amen? Some people have a conscience that it's your right to serve them, but it's never their right to serve you. That's a seared conscience. That's the wrong conscience. And then he goes on to say, and they've rejected these, and they have shipwrecked their faith. The moment you lose your conscience in your faith, you're on the journey or on the pathway to shipwrecking your own faith. Let me say that again. Timothy, my son. Edna, my daughter. Whoever reads this makes it personal to themselves. God's speaking to us. So if it's God or the Spirit of God speaking to you, the reader, it can be male or female. So put your name in there. And read it from that point of view. Keep the instructions with the prophecies once made about you by following them. You may fight the good fight of faith. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience go together. You can't have faith and not have a conscience. You've got to have the two of them together. Faith goes with a conscience. And God will test you in your conscience, which will test your faith. Conscience. It's not what you can get away with. It's what's right. It's what's right. Not what you can get away with. We've all done it. We've all pushed that line and got to the point what we can get away with. But there comes a point when you walk in faith, it's not about what you can get away with, it's about what's right. Your own conscience won't live with getting away with it anymore. Your own conscience wants what's right. That's when you're in a good place. Yeah? And go to Hebrews chapter 10. So faith. And then it mentions, as you turn into Hebrews 10, let me just finish that off reading that verse from Timothy. He says, and then he mentions two guys who have done the opposite of what he's just spoke about. And they were called Hymenaeus and Alexandra. And Paul said, I've actually had to hand them over to Satan to teach him a lesson. Wow, that's quite strong. When somebody hands you over to Satan because you don't have the pattern to teach you a lesson and hopefully get your conscience back in the right place. Wow. I don't know how many times, therefore, someone's handed me over to Satan. I don't know. But you know what? There's times when I needed my conscience reawakening. Without a doubt. There's times when there's nothing worse than being angry and saying things and feel justified. And then later on you think, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. Then your conscience says, go and put it right. Go and put it right with them. And then you think, no, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It doesn't matter if it's not fault. It's what's right. It's what's right. Not whose fault. It's what's right. If you feel that it's not right inside, obey what's not right inside and go and do it. And put it right so it then becomes right. Amen? And then we walk right in the sight of God. Or we walk upright in the sight of God. So Hebrews 10:35. So don't throw away your confidence. It will richly be rewarded. You need to persevere now, and I'm back on that word again. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised and what He spoke to you about in the prophecies. Hello? So we could, let's just say, if we put these two verses together, these two from Timothy to Hebrews, and let's just say it was one conversation. So, Timothy, my son, I give you these instructions to keep with the prophecies once made about you by following that you might fight the good fight of faith, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You, Timothy, need to persevere. Or you, Timothess, whoever she is, need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and He won't delay. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? Yeah. How many believe it? Some of you think, well, he might be. No, He's coming back. Now, if we're still alive when He comes back, we go with Him. If not, I'm already with Him. I'll come back with Him rather than coming back for me. Either way, I'm still with Him. Does that make just sense? If I die and go to heaven, I come back with Him. I'll come back for Dave. But if me and Dave are still walking together and we're still on the earth, Jesus comes back for us. Either way, I'm still with Him. So He says, you'll receive what He's promised. For just a little while, He was coming, will not come and not delay. But my righteous ones, are you righteous this morning? Will live by faith. And if he, she, they shrink back, I won't be pleased. I will not be pleased with them. But we are not of those who shrink back. And we are not of those who were destroyed. Why? Because we hold on to faith and a good conscience. We're not going to shipwreck our faith because we've got faith and we've got conscience. Keep your conscience open at all time. I need to implore this with you this morning. Keep your conscience open at all times. The moment your conscience goes dead, you'll start drifting down the wrong path. How do you think Christians backslide? They grow cold in the conscience. And now they do things that once upon a time they never would have done. And now they slide backwards. That's what it's called, backsliding. They slide backwards because their conscience now no longer is the brakes they can apply. They go from here into godliness, into complete darkness, and they think they don't see the problem. They just go for pleasure. Where once upon a time, when you were walking in the light, you knew that was never an option for you. But now your conscience gets switched off. And now here's the thing. When you sin and fall into sin, and you feel so bad, condemnation now comes upon you. Now, the Bible tells us that we're not condemned. Condemnation comes from ourselves and from the enemy. But condemnation comes upon you, so what do? Your conscience tells you that you failed. But the more you keep feeling condemned, you switch your conscience off because you don't want to feel condemned. So now you keep going backwards and think, I can't go forward because I feel condemned. I feel condemned. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. You have to fight this feeling of condemnation because it'll kill you. Because he doesn't want you to walk into the light. Because you feel so bad. You're conscious that you feel so bad. But you don't want to go to the light because you think, he's not going to love me and accept me. I've been there. I've been here before, Lord. So many times asking you forgiveness over the same thing. And I keep falling. So therefore, Lord, I can't ask you anymore. So what do? Do I go backwards? Or do I go forwards? Well, I've got to find out how high, how wide, how deep His love is. So the only way I can do is fall into it. And I feel awful. Because I keep asking Him to forgive me over the same issues. But if I go backwards, I'm sure dead. Anybody here? Condemnation can be a powerful voice. You need to persevere. You need to persevere. Now, last week, I spoke to us about the sociologists who did the experiment. And they said that four generations from the baby boomers right through to Generation Z will all converge and all be found working in the same workspace, which is true. But when they did their studies, they found that the baby boomers in Generation X had something that the other generations don't have. And they said it's called perseverance and endurance. There's something about my generation and previous generations. And last week I used John as illustration because he fell into that bracket when he was born. They said our generation has perseverance and endurance because probably our forefathers, certainly my father, the war generation, they showed us you can survive a war. But then we made it easier for them because, you know, in good times, people grow weak. Yes. In good times, people get weaker, not stronger. Tough times make people stronger. Weak times, we make it easy for everybody. Because and there's a part of that makes sense. But it's a part of that when we come back, we think we've made it too easy. No, we want our kids to be blessed, do we not? But at the same time, we've also can't remove everything away from them. They still need to build character. And it's getting that balance, what's tough and what's difficult and what's wrong and what's right. You know, asking kids to clean the bedroom is not punishment. Asking kids to pick something up they've dropped on the floor is not punishment. It's not being hard. It's just called housekeeping. Why should mum have to do it? Yeah. Why should mum have to keep doing it? No, I've got to teach my daughter how to be a mum. How to have responsibility. Hopefully one day she's going to have children and her kids are going to be dropping things on the floor. It's not always mum's job. And my mum went, amen, preach it. But I don't know, in 2016, the Collins English Dictionary added a word into its dictionary as an official word, and it was called snowflake. They actually added it into their dictionary, and it explains the snowflake meaning means there's a generation after 2010 who are more likely to be upset and offended with anything and everything and everyone. Yeah? And this phrase, snowflake, was introduced into their dictionary. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen the program Snowflake Mountain. No. Well, beautiful. I was amazed. I saw a clip of it the other day. And they took a group of young teenagers out on survival training. And they've all got they don't know where they're going. They've all got the suitcases packed. They've got the trainers on, and they've got all the gear on. And they take them and they drop them off, and they think all these kids are stood there. It's all right. The coach will be here in a minute to pick us up. And next minute, these two blokes turn up on these trike bikes, and they say to them, "Okay, we're going to teach you how to survive." And the kids are going, "No, there's got to, the hotel's got to be around here somewhere." So they say to them, okay, so they put all the luggage in one trailer. And they say to them, it's so good. Say to them, what's the most precious thing you've got in your luggage? And the kid sat there going, I'm not quite sure. He said, brilliant, that means you don't know. One guy says, well, I've got to get my air gel out. I've got to get me Armani coat, he says. We're in the wilderness, and I've got to get my Armani coat. So he says, okay. And this is what he says. Sometimes we can do more with less. And all the kids are sat there, finger up the nose. Yeah. So he says, what's the most precious thing you've got in your luggage? And the kids can't think about it. So what he does, he pulls a detonator out of his pocket and he presses it and blows all their luggage up. And all their luggage is now burst, combustible, it's all burning. And the look on their faces is priceless. And I'm sat there at home laughing my head off because it's funny. Because it's funny. And now I don't know, I feel it was my luggage. But it was funny watching him. And he says, "Now you're ready to learn how to survive." And I thought, that really sums up the snowflake generation. Bang, kaboom, everything goes up in smoke. There's going to be some point in life where everything of yours goes up in smoke. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's your job, whether it's you didn't get the grades that you thought you were going to get. There's going to be some point in life when it just seems like someone pressed the trigger on your life and everything that you thought you were entitled to, thought you'd worked hard to get, thought, you know, worked hard to, you know, to push into that area, suddenly, boom, and now you're faced with a different reality. We need some perseverance, whatever age you are. We need, now I'm not proposing you bring all your luggage here next week and we detonate it and have a fire. No, I'm not, but I thought it was funny anyway. I thought it was really funny. No, I thought it was hilarious. Never mind funny. But anyway, going back to Hebrews 10. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere or pack a smaller case. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will not delay, but my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'm not going to be pleased with him. See, shrinking back is not an option. It's not an option in the kingdom. Faith doesn't shrink back. There are days when you lose. There are days when your faith wobbles. There are days when you drop the baton of faith. That's okay. You can pick it back up and go. But if you shrink back, God says he's not going to be happy. But then he says this confidently, but we're not those. We're not those who shrink back and are destroyed. You know, the whole point of safeguarding the ship, your ship, is so that the prophecies that you receive through the word, the promises that you receive, enables you to fight the good fight of faith. I don't know about you, but since I've become a Christian, I have these three things I've got to try and get my head around. I've got to find the will of God. I've got to find what his will is for my life. He's perfect, he's pleasing will of for God. Then I've got to follow that will. Yes? And then I must finish it. So I've got to find it. Then I must follow it. Then I must finish God's will for my life. Now, here's an interesting thing. You know, when I was looking, like I say, with some people's lives look like that. They started like that. They end up like that. And I've shown you these pictures. Some people jump ships. Some people are balanced. Every one of those containers is your life. Your emotions are in one. Your relationships are in another. Everything's balanced on that ship. And then some people are like that. They just can't seem to keep it together. I've shown you these before, and that's called the drag effect. But I want to get up to this, the canoe. Some days you're out on your own. You're paddling nice waters. Now, when we went to Ben Nevis, we saw a lot of lakes like that. And they're so enticing. I kept saying to Phil, we've got to get a canoe and we've got to come canoeing round here. Those waters are beautiful. These are called peaceful waters. Amen? Ships sail in seas. Canoes sail in waters. Yeah? But then one day, he finds that. And you only need a bit of bad news to go from that to that. Now that takes now different kind of skill level to navigate those waters than that did. There's no resistance in there. That means there's no drag. That's what that nose is there for, to reduce the drag. Right? But that's beautiful. That's peaceful. There's going to be no Nessie coming out the water trying to swallow you. There's going to be no sharks, going to be no whales, there's going to be nothing. It's just easy going. Yeah? And then you hit that. Now that takes more skill. But then you hit this. Capsizing. And I've been there. I've literally been where he's been. I've had a go at that capsizing. It's quite fun. If you know what to do. But if you don't know what to do, that's frightening. And depending on how versatile you are, will determine whether you can upright yourself. There's a spiritual lesson for you this morning. If you are not versatile in God, you will not upright yourself when you go over. Going over is okay. We all tip over. But can you upright yourself? That is the key. Now, if you know what to do, turning over is just a bit of fun and a bit of practice. But if you don't and that thing happens, fear will enter your heart. Because now the threat of safety and the threat of life is now real. True? So, people die in those moments. People die because they capsized and they got stuck in the boat. They don't know how to get out. And they panic underwater. And when you panic, you don't do the basic things. You forget the basic things when you panic. True? Yeah. Phil and I were once in the sauna. The sauna. Now, in the sauna, believe it or not, it's really simple. There's a door you enter, and the door you enter is the same door you leave. Same door for going in, same door for going out. So I push the door. Also, we open the door to go in. We close it. We sat down. We're all getting hot and steamy. But this woman realizes she's had enough. So she goes to the door and she pulls it the wrong way. And because she, do you remember this? She couldn't get the door open. And in a split second, she has a meltdown. And she starts screaming, "It won't open! It won't open! I'm going to die!" And someone goes, opens the door for her. Just a simple operation illustrates when fear comes on people, sense a normality, go out the door, and you lose what you know, and perspective comes. She didn't realize, well, if I went in one way, it's got to open the other way. But if we hadn't been there, what would have happened to her? It's the same in our faith. God says, you've walked this road before. Trust me like you trust me last time. Why are you now throwing a wobbler this time when you trusted me last time through this? Oh yeah. So, 2 Peter 1. And here's what I want you to lay hold of. At all times, you must keep your head. At all times. At all times, you must keep buoyant. You must know how to upright yourself. Now, you see this here? There's all the instructions. That's how you get out of a capsizing moment. You can either do it with two men. There's a strategy for both. Right? Now, in your Bible is the instructions of how to keep upright. Your Bible is the instruction manual, not that. Now, reading your Bible and walking with the God of the Bible will allow you to do that. Will allow you to upright. The Bible knows that you will get turned upside down. The world will turn us upside down. The issue is not whether it turns you upside down, it's whether you can turn yourself upright again. True? So that I want as many days as that as I possibly can. But I know my life isn't like that. Neither is yours. That's probably more reality. Yeah? I'm not going canoeing on the sea. Different waters. But if I'm going to go on the sea, I'm going to get myself that kind of vessel. And occasionally, I might have days on that. When everything's nice, blue skies, beautiful. But I'm going to avoid that at all cost. So, we go back to this, because this is our reality. This is our reality. The waters are going to get choppy. I don't know about you, but every time you turn the news on, the world is changing. The news is getting more and more bleaker. Oil prices, petrol prices, gas prices. And you can see your savings going down. But hold on. Stay. Keep your head in all situations. Keep afloat. Now, next week, if you've got any testimonies, since we did our first fruits, testimony came in this week. Greta gave a testimony. I'd like you to share it next week, Greta, if you will. If anyone's got any testimonies to share of what God did with your first fruit offering, has God restored, returned anything to you since you gave? We want to hear, because I want you to see it's working in the lives of people. Greta's got a testimony, but so have we as a leadership. We've got a testimony to share. So we'll hear next week. If you have, get ready to share if there's any blessings that you have received in that short period of time since we gave the fruit offering. And because I want you to see it works. When you do what's right and listen and operate with a good conscience. A good conscience. If there's been a return, let's hear about it. You'd have to tell us how much. Just tell us you had a good return. That's great. So that's next week. So 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. Are you all there? Now, the prophetic light is a light that shapes our course and destiny. The prophetic light that God shines on you and on me begins to shape our course in destiny. I am where I am. I'm going where I'm going because of the light that shone upon my life. And it shone in such a way that it now leads me in a certain way. Does that make sense? So, some people get the light of Christ. Watch this. Some people get saved. They get the light shines on them to become born again. Now, hopefully this weekend, many young people down in Manchester will have the light shine upon their lives. And they'll see the cross. And they'll need to come to the cross. But guess what? The light brings you to the cross, but then you need light, further light to take you through the cross and beyond the cross. Right. Because I now have to find, follow, and finish. Yeah? So now they found the light, but now they need to find God's will for the life. So the light taking you to the cross is only one element of light. The light must keep shining in your life so you can find, follow, and finish. So, in Peter, it says this, and we, 2 Peter 1:19, and we have the word of the prophets made certain, made more certain. Why? Because we've seen what was prophesied before, and we've seen, in part, a fulfillment. So, these are the disciples writing this. So, they know what the prophets wrote about Christ. They walk with Christ. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which our own eyes have seen and our own hands have touched, that's which we proclaim to you. That's what they said. So this is them saying, we acknowledge what the prophets spoke. We know because we walk with the guy they spoke about. Yeah. But it's not all yet been fulfilled what they spoke. Yeah. Right? So all of a sudden now Paul comes in, he gets saved, and he starts walking with me. He joins the race at his point, because there's a superhighway of Christians that started way back there, and it's continuing to the place called finish. So you get saved, and Paul comes in, and his interjection, he gets saved, he comes through the cross, and now he joins the race. It's a new race to him, but it's an old race because it's a continued race that started long ago there. Yeah. But it's new for him. Yeah. He doesn't know the pace. He doesn't know the expectations. He doesn't know the rules. So by him walking with some others, he gets to learn there's a pace. He gets to learn there's rules. He gets to learn there's expectations. And by the way, Paul says, excuse me, where are we going? We're going to the place called finish. What does the place called finish look like? Well, keep walking and God will make it clear to you. Yeah. God will shine more light into your life. The light that got you on the journey, son, you're going to need more of it to get you to the place called finish. Yes. Now watch this. I'm going somewhere with this illustration. So Paul keeps walking. Now all of a sudden, Paul slows down and some of us turn around and say, hey, son, keep up. You're losing pace. And Paul said, I'm sorry, I'm just having a difficult time at the moment. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, well, we understand that, but keep walking. It's important you keep walking. But Paul falls back. And then he's no longer in sight. But as he falls back, someone else comes along him, alongside, gets hold of him and pulls him. And he can't continue his walk. Right? That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. That he fell back, but somebody else linked him and grabbed hold of him. But sometimes some people go, they shake free and they won't let anyone take him anywhere. Right? So as everyone's going forward, the kingdom's going forward, some Christians are actually stopped or they're going backwards. Do you see this? I said, do you see this? So, he said, now we have the word of the prophets made more certain. So right, now Paul joins in on the race. The disciples now join in on the race. What the prophets spoke before them, they now see through Jesus. Now they're the ones. Jesus has gone back with the Father. They're now the ones preaching the kingdom. And others are joining their race. Now the point is they are building on what they spoke previously. They are standing and building on what has been declared previously. Not just that little bit what you've got. That little bit of light you've got is wonderful for you, but it's a much bigger picture than you. Now you've got to find out how you fit in to what's already moving. This is your place. This is you sailing on the waters. You've got to join in. Okay, some days you feel like you're on your own. Other times you feel like you're on a ship. You've got a crew around you. Other days, but we all walk our Christian walk like that. We're all an individual, but we are a collective. Amen? You've got to paddle your own waters. Now, prophecy is a very key thing, John. Because when you're struggling, God's saying, I don't just want you to zoom in on what I spoke to you, but I want you to zoom in and focus what I've said to us. Because us is greater than one individual person. Yes. And us collectively together connect to what's been spoken before, even us. Right? So we're all walking in this prophetic destiny, taking us to a place called finish. Does this make sense?
Yes.
I know I'm preaching good here. Now we have the word of the prophets made certain. So we need to know what's been said so it becomes certain within us.
Yes.
That when we get in our canoe is now built on what's gone before. What's been gone before is solid. It's solid. What causes that boat to tip over is not the boat, it's the person in it. Not being able to know how to navigate waters. Now, if that waters gets so choppy and he turns over, he has the power and the ability to upright himself. Yes? So, and you will do well. He says this, and we have the word of the prophets made certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Why? Because, watch this, as a light shining into a dark place. Now more light is added by what you associate with. If you associate what's gone with before, light comes from, there's still light being shone from thousands of years ago. It's still the same light shining.
Yes.
And it will shine on your path.
Yes.
If you hook into what's been already said.
Yes.
So if you don't read what the scriptures talk to you about Jesus, why do you think scripture will supply light for your path now? You must read what Jesus said and what the prophets have been declaring, because we need light for our day.
Yes.
So he says, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. So in other words, I go through trouble and I keep holding on And then all of a sudden, the light of Christ shines in my life and I feel a new day is dawning inside of me. New faith's come to me because I held on and persevered.
Yes, yes.
I didn't struggle. I didn't worry because it was darkness, because I turned back to get the light that's coming, hitting me.
Yeah.
There's light, always going to be light if you look for it.
Yeah.
Above all, he said, you must understand that prophecy of Scripture didn't come by man's interpretation. It came as men were moved by the Spirit of God. So the origin is heaven. The vessel it came through was a man or a woman. But the origin is God. Amen? So the light of prophecy, write these down if you want. The light of prophecy supplies hope to us. The light of prophecy supplies hope to us. We all need hope. Young people, you need hope. You need great amount of hope. The light of prophecy supplies hope that things though they're dark, will get better. Now, hope that's connected to prophecy supplies us with fresh instructions.
Yeah.
We get a new instruction when we believe in hope.
Yeah.
God tells us what to do. That's a fresh instruction. So from light supplies hope, hope carried connected with prophecy supplies fresh instructions. Third one. Prophecy keeps us aligned to what? To the times, to the timing of God, and to the seasons of God. Prophecy keeps us aligned to the times, to the timing of God, and to the seasons of God. This is why many people can't read Revelation and understand it. If you understand anything about Scripture, why did God give Israel so many feasts? Do you know the answer? No. Part of the reason, not the only reason, part of the reason why God gave Israel feasts to align her to the timing and season. Is harvest time a season?
Yeah.
Right. God set times and seasons in the earth. She had to worship around times and seasons. So worship reminded Israel there were times and seasons where God expected her to be there. Right. So for us, when we read Revelation, we're looking at what's going on in politics to see whether this word, you're looking through the wrong lens. The lens you should be looking at is the church, the health of the church. These things won't happen if the church is not ready. Why? Because the Bible tells us he's coming back for a spotless bride. Do you see a spotless bride? I don't. So we got to look at the church. So we got to understand prophecy. So many books are written about end time prophecy by people who don't understand the timings and seasons of God. Prophecy aligns us. So I come up to Z and I give him a prophetic word. Now I may be the first person who's brought him a word on this particular issue. But God must have already started something inside him. So I now come along and I prophesy a word to him. And he stores it in his heart and says, I believe that's actually part of what God's already spoke to me about. Right, so now, and God will bring somebody else, because in the mouth of two and three witnesses, God will bring it. Right, all we've done is told him there's a time and a season coming. Because every promise that God spoke to you has a time and a season. And you must keep laboring and walking with God on that highway till the timing and season comes. And then there comes a time when God says, cast your net. And he doesn't feel equipped, but that's where the faith now comes in. Cast net. I believe the Lord is saying, cast your net now. And he's going, what do you mean cast your net? Cast your net, what does that mean? Cast a net. No, not cast a net, cast your net. One's an instrument, the other one's a fishing tool. And he goes, and goes, oh, and all of a sudden he links it to what God has previously spoke to him. Now faith is now needed for him to apply and appropriate that word that he's been carrying for 5 or 6 years.
Yeah.
Now he's got a sense of the timing of God. Amen? And as he now steps into the timing and starts activating by faith, he then walks into the season of God.
Yeah.
And as he walks into the season of God, he discovers the favor of God.
Yes.
There's three things I've just given you, three keys. Time, season, favor. Oh, you want favor without time and season. Favor is the proof that you're in timing and season.
Amen.
That's a good word just right there. These are apples coming from the orchard.
Yes.
So, the times and season of prophecy supply you with necessary direction and for reaching your destiny or destination. They supply you with instructions that accelerate you into your destiny and destination. Prophecy supplies insight. In other words, it gives the church a heads up as to present and future developments. Prophecy supplies insight, giving the church a present and future heads up as to the changes, the troubles that lie ahead, both individually, nationally, and globally. It gives you insight. You get a sense of what's happening in the nations, or you get a sense of what's happening in your family. You get a sense of what's happening in your children's life. And you can then begin to move according to what you sense and have an insight in. Amen? I've been having great insight just recently as to us as a church. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Prophecy, last one. Prophecy equips the believer in their inner conscience. Prophecy equips the believer in their inner conscience. And your inner conscience will tell you, keep upgrading, keep updating. Keep upgrading, keep updating. Truth. The conscience tells you, keep progressing, keep upgrading, keep updating. Let heaven upgrade you. Let heaven update you. Progress under an open heaven. This is why prophecy is so, so strong. And this is why Paul told Timothy, the prophecies that I once were there are not there for not just there for no reason. These become the light. These become the faith. These become the reason why our fight becomes measurable. And why our fight becomes memorable. If it's not measurable, it's not memorable. There's a word for you, Paul. If it's not measurable, it's not memorable. Word that one out. If it's not measurable, John, it'll never become memorable. You know why? Let's use an illustration of John and Edna. One day, we have a dream of children. God gives them a quiverful. One day, we have a dream of our princess getting married, right? When she's a little baby, one day you're going to have a husband. Guess what? They're almost on the eve of reality. Yesterday was a foretaste of what's going to take place. Now, you measured her when she was young, one day. You saw the future and you measured her by the future hope. One day she'll have a husband. Now it's going to become memorable. It'll never become memorable if you can't measure it. It'll never become memorable if you can't measure it. You've got to see the future through what God is speaking to us about. If you can't measure what God is speaking, it will never become memorable. You see, everything God spoke is memorable. That's why he never forgets. He never forgets what he spoke because everything he says is memorable. You may receive words and let them fall to the ground, but God says, there they are, pick it up. Remember when I said this, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up. And sometimes we go back and we pick up the words that God's spoken, we put them back in and we start walking again and all of a sudden God shines new light on them again. You think, thank God I didn't drop the word. Okay, we're coming to the place called finish. Acts 22. And here we see a young man just about to get ready to join the race But this man's been a bad man. He's persecuted the church. He was there witnessing the stoning of Stephen. The witnesses even used Paul's feet to put their clothes on there at the stoning of Stephen. And now he's been persecuting the church. And now he's going to Damascus to find Christians to stop their race, to hold the church back. But God has started something that Paul cannot reverse. And here we pick it up. Acts 22, about noon I came to Damascus. Suddenly a bright light from heaven. Where did it come from? Heaven. Heaven's the source. That's where light is needed for your journey. Keep looking to heaven. And a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, John, John, Lisa, Lisa, whatever your name is, why do you persecute me? The greatest question God ever asks is why. The question of why has to be answered. And here's Paul. He says, why? Why? Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice who was speaking to me. In your life, if you are going to navigate the waters of life and prevent yourself from capsizing, let me give you two things you need. Sound and light. Sound and light. Notice in this scripture, they both had sound. They both saw light. One couldn't understand the voice of the sound and didn't see the potential in the light. Paul saw the light and was blinded by the light and saw Jesus in the light, and he heard the voice speak to him from out of the light. The others also saw the light and heard the voice, but it didn't impact them like it impacted Paul. In your walk, the light must be shining and the voice must be speaking.
Yes.
In your Christian walk, you must have the light shining and you must have the voice speaking clearly to you.
Yes.
It's not enough to have one without the other. It's two. It's never been about one thing. It's not just about Jesus. It's about Jesus and his Father and the Holy Ghost. It's never about one thing. It's not about you. But you're included. It's about us, them, him. So here's Paul. Here's Paul. Now, he says, we didn't understand what he was speaking to us. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. He said, get up. The Lord said, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told what you have been assigned to do. See, he's been commissioned. Now he's going to be launched. Come full circle. He's been commissioned. Now he's going to be launched into, I'll show you what you must do for me. So now Paul is about to find, follow, and finish. And to find, follow, and finish, he needs the good fight. To fight the good fight of faith, he needs light and he needs sound. All the way through Paul's ministry, light and sound were always visible. That's why we get the New Testament, and most the main contributor of the New Testament is Paul.
Yeah.
Why? Because the revelation he received came with sound and light. Now, the thing is some people cross the line. If we're going to run our Christian race, some people cross the line. But you know, crossing the line is not the issue. It's how you've crossed the line. Now, some people cross the line, but they don't cross the line called finish. They've crossed the line in rebellion. Sin. Disobedience. You know, you say to someone, you've crossed the line, you. Some people cross the line. Some people finish the race. Not everybody who crosses the line finishes the race. There's a message for you right there. Not everybody who crosses the line finishes the race. Why? Because there's 1,000 stories why they crossed the line but didn't finish the race. But you, Timothy, you must keep your head in all situations. You must fight the good fight of faith. You must keep upright. You must cling to faith and a good conscience. You must keep on receiving light with sounds. If I put a movie on right now and I put subtitles on there with no sound, how long would it be before you got bored? Many of us fellowship with God that way, that everything we hear is almost like subtitles. We hear no sound, but we've got light. And God says, no, I come with audio as well. The software package that's inside of you and I through Calvary gives me light and sound. And we must merge the two together. So you all know, you've all seen a TV when the sound is not in sync with the picture. Yeah? And there's nothing frustrating. It's almost like the Chinese. The mouth are moving like that. And you see the picture is either behind or it's in front. God doesn't want you to be in a relationship like that where sound comes 2 days later. God wants heaven on earth. When Mary saw the brightness of the angels, the shepherds saw the angels, they also heard heaven declare what was about to happen. When Mary saw the angel and she was frightened, did not the angel speak to her? Did he come with subtitles? No. He came. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't freak out. Don't panic. I've come from heaven to tell you what's about to happen. Mary stored these things up in her heart. She had light. She had sound. She had light. She had sound. So you go to your Bible. You start reading scriptures. You have light. Light gives you understanding. But you must hear God speak. If you don't hear God speak, you'll only rely on one thing. God wants you to have these two things together. Light and sound must come together. My mother-in-law struggles with her hearing. She has all the light she needs, but she doesn't have the sound she wants. And when you don't have sound in your life, life can get miserable. When you're hearing everybody else talk about God said, God said, God spoke, God said, you're thinking, how come I can't hear God? I don't know. Why can't you hear God? That's a question you've got to ask yourself. Why can't you hear God? We have to all learn how to hear God. Every one of us. I don't hear him as clear as you're hearing me right now, but I hear him clearly like you're hearing me now. We can train anyone to hear God. And we can train everyone to hear God. And we can train someone to hear God. Let's stand to our feet. If you will. I trust you're beginning to see. If I held a candle in front of Daniel right now, a candle, and we turn the lights off in this room, it's dark, it's pitch black. But one little candle can make a big difference, can't it? Just one little candle, and Daniel holds it home out in his hand. It's good to see Daniel here today, isn't it? And he holds it. But you know, how easy can that candle be snuffed out? Unless you get one of those crazy birthday cake candles. Those crazy birthday cake candles where you can't put them out. And everyone spits on them to try and get them out, but they can't. But a normal candle, how easy can it be snuffed out? It just does that. Some of us are like candles that can be snuffed out too easy. But how easy can a candle be lit? Quite easy. But even better, a candle that's been snuffed out can be relit. A candle that's been snuffed out, doesn't matter how long it's been snuffed out for, can be relit. I just wonder in the mercies of God this morning, is there any candles in this room that need to be relit? You've been capsized. You've been turned upside down. Your world's been turned upside down and your candle's gone out. But the Holy Ghost today wants to relight your candle, relight your fire. Because a candle makes a big difference in a world of darkness. If that's you this morning, I want you to just raise your hands to the Lord as we all raise our hands. But you doing it is a signal that the Holy Spirit will relight your candle this morning. But you're not a candle on your own. I see candles burning in here this morning. But if that's you this morning, I want you to just raise your hands and just say, Father, that's me. I've been capsized. The water has put my candle out. And I felt like I've lost ground. Father, relight my fire this morning. Relight my candle. Let my life make a difference. I want to fight the good fight of faith so that my life becomes measurable and memorable. Oh, Father, come on, let's all pray together. That's you this morning. Come on, ask the Holy Ghost to relight your fire. Hold on to what's been spoken. Hold on to what's been previously declared. Light my fire, Lord. Light my fire. Ignite me. Put strength into me, O God. Oh, Ramasatara Baba Kuriando. Rimaraba Siti Libro Kotoriundo Labro Shataranda. Marababa Karianda Labro Shito Robo Kotoriundo. Montolobro Kilibraba Shatara Mamarenda. Yelebreba Satara Mamokulo Brosheterianda. Come on, light the fire. Light my fire, Lord. Holy Ghost. Light my fire, O God. Let the flame of the Holy Ghost burn this morning, bright inside your heart this morning. Celebre toriondo la bracata. Rima mama sotorobo colomoniende. Mata la bracata rianda. Oh, Father. Father, I thank you for your word this morning that has come as a light. But Lord, you presented to us this morning choice apples and choice grapes from the vineyard and from the orchard. And Father, I pray that each one would have tasted and seen that you are good. Father, I pray for retention. I pray for retention, that your word will be retained in the lives of your people this morning. Let not the enemy steal the good seed that God has sown this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Lord bless you.